Well, let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Samuel. I want to look at the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. There's 22 verses in that chapter, and I want to make 6 divisions in that chapter tonight, and I want to talk to you on the theme of desiring a king while denying a king. Can I say that again? Desiring a king while denying a king. You know, Samuel has served as prophet and priest and judge. And many of your scholars will call him or refer to him as the final judge before Israel enters into a time of having kings. In fact, it is specifically at that point that we come in the 8th chapter where Israel desires to have a king. And that's why I titled the message, Desiring a King While Denying a King. I want to read these verses and let's find out what's in this chapter. And let's see if maybe tonight you and I, as we study this passage, might be desirous of someone to rule over us, or we are permitting someone or something to rule over us, while at the same time we're denying the legitimate king who should rule and reign over us. So let's take the text tonight. The first division is in verses 1 through 3 of the 8th chapter, and those verses read like this. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted justice. Now I want us to note, as we embark on this first section, if you keep notes of these studies, I want you to look with me out of these three verses at the fraudulent judges at the time. We got some stuff going on here that is not good, and it's dishonest and it's fraudulent. And so let's look and see what it was. Samuel has made his two sons, you notice there, judges over Israel. Tells us their names. Their names was Joel and Abiah. Now the name Joel means the Lord is God, and the name Abiah means that thy father is the Lord. Now we know that based on the meaning of their names, the problem ultimately is they're not living up to their names, because what they're doing doesn't show that the Lord is God, not in their lives or in their rulership, and it does not show that the Father is the Lord, or that my Father is the Lord. They're acting like their Father might be somebody other than the Lord. And so the text makes a difficult statement, a bad statement in verse 3. And his sons walk not in his ways. So we find that the boys did not walk in the ways of their dad. Their dad was a person devoted to God. Samuel was indeed someone who honored God. And we find that these boys had lustful desires for materialism. In fact, the text says they turned aside to after lucre. That's dishonest gain. That's exactly what that is. They took bribes, and in taking bribes, keep in mind, they are the judges over Israel, so they're taking bribes, and in so doing, they are perverting justice. Anytime a nation's leaders do not seek to live by the law, they do something that hurts the entire nation and the entire people. And out of the disgust of these sons who are judges being dishonest and doing what they're doing, you know, the people finally rise up against that. And so how we have seen their sins so negatively impact the nation is that in light of what they're doing as judges, they've come to the conclusion, we don't want any more judges, we want a king. And we're going to see that the fact that they were not doing what they should do brought on a mindset among the people that was not good. So they no longer want judges. They are demanding a king. In fact, if you'll let me call your attention to it, I'll just read verses 4 and 5 and you'll see, Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. What we learn in those two verses, they've said to Samuel, you're old. You're not able to obviously do anything to straighten out your sons, and we're wanting a king like other nations. So that's their motivation. Our system isn't working. We're not doing like we ought to do, so we want something different. Now, that may seem logical on the front end, but we're going to find out that wasn't logical at all because they left out the element that they should have been first considerate of. Now, that leads me into having read verse 4 and 5. I'll go ahead and read the first line of verse 6. And the first line says, But the thing displeased Samuel. So what they wanted to do to get rid of no longer have judges and let's have a king, boy, that was displeasurable to Samuel. And that leads me to tell you that in our second division, verses 4 through the first phrase of verse 6, we find a faulty request of the elders. Did you notice in verse 4, then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and they came to Samuel? So we know we've got fraudulent judges at the time, but now we got a faulty request. Just like the surrounding nations, the people of Israel was wanting a king. Now, what did a king symbolize? Well, you know what a king symbolizes. A king symbolizes power and security and authority. And we'll have a king to lead us in the battle just like the other nations have. We don't want to be different from them. We want to be like everybody else. That's always a problem. It's one thing to be like other people when God is leading you in that direction, but it's something else to come upon the time they're on and then just want to be like other nations just so we can be like them. The Israelites, influenced by other nations, were no longer listening to Samuel. He's too old anyway. Well, folks, if he was too old, God would remove him. And there's always a danger in anybody thinking that the current leaders are too old and don't know what they're doing. So we've seen already the fraudulent judges at the time, and we see a faulty request of the elders. Now, I want you to notice in the latter part of verse 6, we're going to see the faithful action of Samuel. We find in the first part of verse 6 that the text said that what they were wanting displeased Samuel. Let's read the rest of it. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us, here we are, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, Samuel, of course, had his heart disappointed. I don't know that Samuel was necessarily taking it personal that they thought he was too old, but Samuel was disappointed when he realized that the Lord's their king. They've got a king, and they're acting like they don't know it. And so Samuel is a dedicated man of the Lord, and he's doing what the elders ought to have, if they're going to go to Samuel and do anything, they ought to have gone to Samuel and said, Let us beseech the Lord. We've already got a king, but no, we don't want him. We want to be like the other nations. Well, the elders didn't call on the Lord, but Samuel called on the Lord. And you know, Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, has made the statement in his writings that Samuel could neither eat nor sleep, but watched all night and spent all night in prayer. And so I have no doubt that Samuel was really burdened about this. I think Samuel's heart was broken because of the condition of his boys. I have no doubt about that. So we've seen the fraudulent judges. We've seen the faulty request of the elders. Now we've seen the faithful action of the prophet of God, Samuel. Now, let's look in the fourth division, and that's going to be verses 7 through 18. Now, in these verses, if you're keeping up with notes, you want to jot down the fearful words of the Lord. God's about to have something to say. These are what I consider fearful words of the Lord. Let's see what they are, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel. Now, Samuel didn't say this to the Lord. The Lord said this to Samuel. Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say to thee. In other words, Samuel, you listen to what they say to you. For they've not rejected thee. Samuel, they're not rejecting you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Now, do you see where I get my title of tonight's message? That desiring a king while denying a king. Here they are, bellowing like a bunch of hogs and a bunch of wild animals, wanting a king. And God says, in essence, to Samuel, Samuel, you just listen to them, but I want you to keep in mind, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. In other words, I am their king, and they don't like me. They don't like my rulership. I mean, you know, for a moment, they would almost act like God didn't know that they had some bad judges. Folks, God can deal with the bad judges. And it's our place when we know somebody needs to be dealt with to call on our one and only King. Our King, God Himself, is the King above every king and the Lord above every lord. Now let's see what else is said here. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even until today, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, I don't know if you realize that or not, but that is one of the most terrible statements that God could make against any people. And He said it to Samuel about the people of Israel. And if you look back at the text, here's what He said. Everything they've ever done since I brought them out of Egypt and took care of them and made a way for them and parted the sea for them and did everything I could do to get them out of bondage, they have continued to serve themselves. They've forsaken me. They served other gods. And what they've done all along, now they're doing to you. They're treating you just like they treated me. God says they didn't appreciate nothing I did for them, and they don't appreciate you, Samuel. Verse 9. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Now, listen to that. God's telling Samuel, listen to what they're saying. Howbeit, now, He said, now don't forget, I want you to protest solemnly unto them. You tell them this is not right. That's what He's saying. And you show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God said, Samuel, I want you to tell them if they get a king. Now, here's what the king is going to be like that reigns over them. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that ask of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king. So now Samuel is going on to describe to them what kind of king they're going to have, because God's told him this. This will be the manner of the king. It'll reign over you. He will take your sons. He will appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he'll set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots, and he'll take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers, and he'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and he'll give them to his servants. And he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and he'll give to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and he'll put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, folks, these are some fearful words of the Lord. Can I rehearse those with you? In verse 7, God knows exactly what the issue is. They were a rebellious people against the rule of God. He said, you've rejected me. In verse 8, God says they've treated me this way from the beginning. They are addicted to rebellion. That's just seemingly their nature. In verse 9, Samuel describes what the behavior of a human king will be. And I find it interesting toward the 18th verse there, he said, now tell them that this will be your king. In other words, don't say, I put that king over you. This is the one you're choosing. So what does he say there about him? Well, in verses 11 through 13, he's going to draft you young men and young women for his service. In verses 14, 15, and 17, he's going to take a tenth. In other words, he's taxing your crops and your flocks. In verse 16, he's going to make the use of your best animals and your servants. In verse 17, he's going to place limitations on your personal freedom. And in verse 18, he said, you're going to finally regret it. And in that 18th verse, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You're going to cry out in that day. It's going to be the worst day. You're going to rue the day that you asked for a king. Samuel, I want you to make them aware. I want you to put up some protest and tell them, this is not good. Why? Well, they're desiring a king, and all the while, they're denying their real king, God himself. So that's the fearful words of the Lord. Boy, that makes cold chills run up your back to think about that. Well, in verses 19 and 20, let's look at the next division, and here you'll find the foolish decision of the people. I mean, one of the most foolish. Look at verse 19, if you would. Nevertheless, the people, now they've just heard Samuel. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Now that's foolishness. Here is the servant of God, Samuel, the prophet of God. And he has told them what God said. And after being warned of all that will be of such a cost to them and how this will hurt them and not be good for them, they've chosen an earthly king over their Lord. I say one more time, they're desiring a king while they are denying a king. They were obsessed with wanting to be like other nations, and they've rejected the rulership of God. Now, last but not least, here is the sixth and final section of this passage. In verses 21 and 22, having looked at the fraudulent judges that were there, the faulty request of the elders, the faithful action of Samuel, the fearful words of the Lord, and the foolish decision of the people, notice with me in verse 21 and 22, the flawed request is granted. Look at it. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. What does that mean? He heard what the folks said. He went and met with God. He didn't do this publicly. He went and talked to God, and he rehearsed in the ear of God. He said to them, Lord, this is what these people are saying. Now look at the rest of the verse. And the Lord, verse 22, said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. In other words, go back home. The words of verse 22, some of the most frightening words in all the Bible, because what you find out, this in this text, verse 22, reminds you of what Paul wrote in Romans 1, that God just gave them up. God let them have what they was wanting. God said, okay, you don't want me, you reject me, you want the king, I'm going to give you what you want. You're getting it. You want it, you got it. Folks, when God gives you up, oh my goodness, if God gives you up to what you want, it's terrible. It occurred to me in the reading and preparation of this chapter, there ought to be occasions when on our faces toward God, we ought to say to the Lord, Lord, I praise you for every time you have answered my prayer, but I want to praise you this day for the times you did not answer my prayer like I want it answered. Thank you, O God, that you give, really, you make a better choice than I make, and you, as I have recently stated, you give the best to those that leave the choice to you. They were bent, bound, and determined to get them a king. And God said, okay, you want it? Have at it. And he gives them up. And so this eighth chapter is a difficult chapter. Of course, we're not finished with the book, and we'll go on and find out who is going to be the king. And we'll get that in the coming chapters, and we'll see how did he rule. And I have a notion based on what God said in the eighth chapter, it's not going to go very well, but this is what they want. Now, as we conclude this chapter tonight, what are the conclusions that you and I should draw? Number one, Why would we want anybody or anything to rule over us other than the Lord God? No one and no thing can bring us the life, the joy, the pleasure, the happiness, the fulfillment as God can. No one and no thing can shield us from the hurt and horror of selfish living like God can. To yield ourselves to Him is the most powerful thing we can ever do. When we sing in church, "I surrender all," man, we need to surrender all, because whatever we don't surrender to God, we take charge of, and we begin to finagle around to get our way on things, and that's not a good thing. We ought to thank God for divine interruptions. So I would say that would be one of the takeaways from our chapter tonight. Number two, I think we should have as a takeaway of the chapter that God has His Samuel in every generation to speak His words to us. I don't have any doubt in my mind when they finally said near the end there in verse 19 that the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Oh no, nay, we'll have a king over us." We need to be very careful when we reject the words of the servant of God. Samuel, nor no other person in Scripture, with the exception of Jesus, was always right. Only Jesus. Samuel had his faults and failures. He was not omniscient, but he was God's servant and he was God's spokesman. And he was the instrument that God sent to them to give them warning. But they were not open to the warning of the man of God. And we ought to take as a takeaway of this chapter that we need to listen to the man of God when he is giving to us what God has said. Now, folks, in that day, God was speaking directly to Samuel. God doesn't speak directly today to pastors. He speaks out of His book. And it's not hard to figure out if a man of God is bringing the Word of God, because we have copies of it and multiple copies of it to know what God said. And we need to be very careful that we hear the man of God. We also need to know that God has always blessed righteousness. That would be a takeaway. And this thing started with Samuel's sons not living like they ought to live. And so God has always had a penalty against unrighteousness, and He's always blessed righteousness. It was to the people of Israel that He said that righteousness will exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if we could just conclude with where we started by thinking, why would we ever feel that God's system of lordship over us has in any way diminished in this hour from the very beginning? To know God, to yield to Him, to surrender to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to obey Him, not just in the outward ways, but in the private recesses of our heart, to give God rulership of our lives. Have no rooms of the heart that's closed off to God. Recognize that He knows everything in the life. Recognize that He reads us by divine x-ray, and He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart far better than we do, because the Word of God says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And so we need Him to know our hearts and to lead us and to direct us. Maybe tonight it would be within us as we conclude this time together to say to Him, "Lord, I want to bow before You, and I want to not just call You Lord as though that is a meaningless title, but I truly want You to be the master of my life, the one that calls the shots, the one that I look to for direction, the one who can heal my hurts, the one who can give me peace, the one whose understanding I can always trust. When I can't understand, You do. Help me to always make decisions based on what will be best for Your name. If it's best for the King's name, it will be best for the King's children." So tonight, would you like to just go with me in prayer before the Lord and say to the Lord, I want you to be the royal king of my life. I want you to have your way in me in every respect. I want to open up every aspect of my life and my being to you. I want you to cleanse my heart and my life thoroughly. I want you to examine every motive, and I want you to place within me a godly desire to honor you with my every thought, my every word, my every action. Would you bow with me? And as we bow, if you don't know Christ and you would like to receive Him as your Savior and Lord, never having done so before, would you, in from the recesses of your heart, be willing to speak to Him in a way that honestly expresses your heart? And it could be something like this. Dear God, I don't want to have any part of me that is separated from you. I don't want to be like Samuel's sons. I don't want to have a love for anything dishonest or ungodly. And I ask you to take my life, come into my heart, cleanse me, flush out everything that would be dirty and unacceptable to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Live inside of me. Direct my life. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And may I live in such a way that it becomes obvious that I'm not desiring some other king while denying you, that I desire you, and I will deny every other so-called king and leader. I will deny them for you. And I pray tonight, O God, that you would be truly king in our hearts and lives. Bless those who have joined us tonight. May it not just be a blessing right now, but may in the days to come, in the new week that's in front of us, may we be mindful of you truly being king. May we honor you for how we would honor a king were we in the presence of one. And may we know that you're worthy of our honor, you're worthy of our praise, you're worthy of our adoration. Thank you for your book, and I thank you for your people, and I thank you for your Spirit. Continue to work in each of our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.